All right. Well, good morning again. Welcome to our new spot. We're going to try this out for 3 weeks. This is a 3-week dating relationship with New Jerusalem Zion, and we both have to decide if we want to continue with this after 3 weeks. So hopefully y'all are kind to the folks at New Jerusalem Zion. This is their building. They've had this since 1971, and this is our first week here. So let's be gracious and super, super friendly, but hopefully we'll want to continue and just keep going here, and hopefully it can work out well for both congregations. So we're definitely thankful for New Jerusalem Zion and their eagerness to have us. They're excited, and so are we. All right, so I got a scripture to start off with here. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does that actually mean? Because as I pondered this scripture, if I understand this correctly, then I will have everything I need to face the challenges that are coming at me. But if I misunderstand this scripture, I am in danger of falling into deep disappointment with God and potentially losing my faith altogether. If you get this scripture wrong, you might actually lose your faith. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you understand what God is actually saying when he says this to us in Psalm 37? Because I had it wrong for quite a while. And hopefully by the end of this morning, you'll understand what does God intend with that, and is that how I see things? So back when, I want to think about things in terms of, you want to be able to handle anything that life brings you. The most difficult things that life brings us have to do with relationships. The most painful things we go through, the hardest things have to do with people in our lives. So I want you to think about, have I ever experienced just a really deep disappointment with somebody? I was really hoping the relationship would go this way and it didn't. There's just something painful. I lost someone I didn't want to lose. My example, I go all the way back to when Ann and I were dating back in college. And I told her a little bit what I was going to tell her. I didn't have her read it this time, so she has no idea what I'm going to say. But after we'd been dating for a few months, she decided to break it off. She broke up with me. She didn't think I was the right one for her. And I believed otherwise at the time, but that didn't really matter. It only takes one person to break up. And so she broke up with me. I was crushed. I mean, it was, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't have been. We've been dating for like 3 months. And I was devastated. I mean, I was a mess. I tried to move on. I got another girlfriend, but I wasn't over Ann. I was not over her, but she was over me, and there's nothing I could do about it. You know the story has a happy ending, right? Because she's right there. I'm still trying to win her. In that period, guys, I did not have the power to change her heart towards me. I did not. But still, I didn't give up, didn't abandon. I mean, I was close multiple times, but about a year later, Cornerstone Church was getting started. It was the fall of 1998, and we both wanted to be part of this new church in 1998. And so God used Cornerstone to bring our paths back together again. And so we ended up traveling, commuting from Clark Summit, PA, down to Kutztown every weekend. She was riding in my car so she could get down here. She was willing to do that. That was not easy for her at the time. But a couple months into the birth of Cornerstone, she was ready to date me again. And by January 1999, we were engaged. But during that year we were apart, I had no power to change her heart toward me. I couldn't. And kind of I shouldn't, right? I mean, that has to be her heart. I could show love to her, and I sort of tried. I mean, I wasn't very good at it during that time, but I could not make her love me. Now, thankfully, she came around. She came around, and she's in the second row today. My story, that story has a happy ending, but guys, not all stories do. And there's sometimes we're forced into these painful disappointments that there's nothing we can do about it. And we can't change it. We can't do anything to make it right. One of Ann's friends in college, he was one of her friend group, and his name is Eddie. And he got married right after college, and 1 year in to their marriage, his wife went out to the mailbox to get the mail, got hit by a car, it's gone. 1 year in. You can't undo that. Their lives are completely unraveled in an instant, and there's no going back. Can our verse of the day help us in situations like that? The desires of my heart, like my wife was the desire of my heart, and can this answer that cry? And I suggest to you that it can. It can. So those of you who are new to Cornerstone, we are especially friends from New Jerusalem Zion. We're in the middle of a series in the book of Genesis right now, and so we're kind of just launching right into that. Some of you guys have been going through the whole time. If you're really curious, you can go on our website and watch all of those sermons, but there's kind of a lot. So we're in the middle, and Genesis, most of you know something about the book of Genesis. This series is called The Promise. It's called The Promise because it covers the history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Like that period where God shows up and gives this beautiful promise to Abraham. I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to give you this promised land we now call the land of Israel. And I'm going to, through you, I'm going to bless all people on earth. Which, by the way, includes us, right? We are included in that promise because the one that God intended to bless all people through is Jesus. He's a descendant of Abraham. So we're folded into that because we've been blessed through Jesus. He is our rescuer. Lord, I need you. So we're in the middle of this series in Genesis, which is the second series in Genesis. So just a tiny, tiny quick review. Part one of Genesis is the beginning, all the beginnings, chapter 1 through 11. Part two is the promise, chapter 12 to 36. That's where we're at now. We're in chapter 29. So if you can do any math, we're most of the way through the second series. Third series is called Faith Lived Out, Genesis 37 to 50. So that's where we are in just to kind of place us in the middle of this. So the section we're in now, Genesis 12 through 36, chapter 29. If you have a Bible or want to use one of the Bibles that's here, we do have a stack in the back. There might be some in the pews. I'm not sure how all that works yet. But if you want to look at it, we're in Genesis 29, and we're looking at the life of Jacob. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. And if you know anything about Jacob from stories in the past, things you've heard, you might know he's a bit of a schemer. I mean, at one point, he convinced his older brother Esau to sell him his birthright for a bowl of soup. He's a salesman. How do you do that? Later on, he tricked his father into giving him the blessing of the firstborn when it belonged to Esau, his brother. So Jacob had swindled his brother out of both the birthright and the blessing, which got him kind of on the blacklist in his family. It actually kind of got him invited to take a really long trip away from home and stay there for a really long time. He wasn't safe around his brother anymore. His brother wanted him dead. So in Genesis 29, Jacob has just finished this 500-mile walk. He started in Beersheba. This is Israel down here. This circle is Israel. And then he hiked all the way to Haran. That's where Abraham came from in the beginning, when God said, I want you to leave this place and head somewhere else. This was that somewhere else. So he hiked all the way back to his homeland. He'd never been there before. Immediately bumps into this beautiful shepherdess, Rachel, who happens to belong to Jacob's extended family. He falls in love. He makes an agreement with her father to work for him 7 years in exchange for her hand in marriage. 7 years of labor for a wife. I don't know, is that a good deal, a bad deal? I don't know. But 7 years. But Jacob is not the only trickster around. His uncle Laban is about to pull his own fast one on Jacob. And that's where we are in Genesis 29. We're going to start in verse 14. My throat isn't completely back to normal yet, so I might have some water along the way. Genesis 29, 14. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Some of these stories, maybe we heard in Sunday school a long time ago, but God, this scripture is truth, and it's history, and it's important. So God, help us to understand what's going on here and how it relates to things that we're going through in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 29, verse 14. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So he agreed to the terms. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her." You know what's talking about, right? Okay. Verse 22, so Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." Two for one. Not what Jacob was expecting. But verse 28, and Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. So you mentioned a couple of servant girls. They're going to come up later in the story. They're not in this particular story. Do you feel for Jacob? We're 7 years for this, for the wrong woman. He fell in love with Rachel. He worked 7 years for her. He didn't touch her in that whole 7 years. And you can tell he's ready. "I want to marry my wife." And on their wedding night, the first time they would have ever been together as husband and wife, Laban substitutes Leah on a technicality. She's the older sister, so she needs to be married first. Oh, man. Laban really did him dirty. He really did. He did his own daughters dirty, right? I mean, think about it. But don't feel too bad for Jacob. Remember his backstory. What Laban did to Jacob is strikingly similar to what he had done to his father 7 years before. He pretended that he was Esau so he could steal their father's blessing. So there was impersonation already, deception, manipulation. Jacob and Laban are made from the same cloth. They're both conniving dirt bags. If you ask me. That's not in the Bible. That's my interpretation. So don't feel too bad for Jacob. Galatians chapter 6 says, "You reap what you sow." For Evan, it's Galatians 6, 7. Evan, where are you at? Thank you. "You reap what you sow." So you might say this is a bit of poetic justice for Jacob. A taste of his own medicine. Now, I'm a little bit confused about how Laban pulled it off. You try to think about that? How did he do this? These sisters are not twins. Right? What did it say? Leah had weak eyes. Leah had weak eyes. Like, maybe she had crossed eyes. I don't know. She wasn't as attractive to Jacob as Rachel was. There was a clear difference. Rachel is beautiful in his eyes, and Leah is not. So how does Jacob not realize the woman he's sleeping with is not Rachel? There's some theories out there. Some suggest Leah wore a veil covering her face. Okay. But guys, back then or today, I'm pretty sure on your wedding night, the veil's coming off. I think things still work the same way. Others suggest it was too dark to see. They didn't have electricity back then. It was after, you know, whatever time. As if candles didn't exist, fire. They didn't invent fire yet. So fire hadn't been invented, so after dark. No, I don't buy that. I don't buy that theory. The most likely culprit, in my opinion, is alcohol. Alcohol, right? They had a party. We still do that today. You have a party, big party. Jacob had been waiting 7 years. He partied it up. This is my theory. I could be wrong, but I suggest that Jacob drank way too much and was time to consummate the marriage. He was too drunk to notice until he got up the next morning. I could be wrong, but in my mind, that's the only way I can figure this out. But regardless, it's not super important how it happened. Regardless of the how, the next morning, Jacob is understandably shaken and angry. So he immediately confronts Laban, makes some lame excuse about cultural practices of the time. No, he lied, he deceived, he manipulated, and he went back on his word. That's what he did. But then he's got a side off. Oh, no, I'll still give you her. Just give me 7 more years. I'm not sure how smart it is to marry 2 sisters. But Jacob agrees. He finishes his honeymoon week with Leah, marries Rachel, the one he actually loved. Then he works another 7 years for his dirtbag father-in-law. Now, if it were me, I'm a negotiator. I'd be like, how about 2? How about 2 more years? I already did 7 for Rachel. I'll give you 2 for Leah. Like, he didn't do that. He seemed okay with it. As long as he gets Rachel. As long as he gets Rachel. So he got Rachel. Now, I had suggested maybe we don't feel too bad for Jacob because he'd pulled similar shenanigans. He was cut out of the same cloth. But guys, I'd suggest there is somebody in this story we should feel bad about. Who should we feel bad about in this story? Leah. My goodness. Think about Leah. Anybody want to be Leah? Her father forced her to marry a man who didn't love her. And on their wedding night, her new husband believes he's sleeping with her sister. So if Jacob speaks anyone's name in the darkness that night, it is not Leah. It's Rachel. Guys, this is not exactly every girl's dream. For Leah, this is a lifelong nightmare that was just now beginning. I want to read to you the rest of the story. Back to verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened up her womb. But Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I'm not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again, she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now, at last, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. And she conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. And then she stopped having children. it's kind of odd. We don't name people, that our kids, the same way they did back then. But as you watch her name her first three sons, can you feel the sadness? Surely my husband will love me now. With each child, she hopes and prays that this time it's going to make a difference. And we can see from these verses, there's one thing Leah wants more than anything else in the world. What is it? What does she want more than anything else in the world? The love of her husband. Can you blame her? She just wants Jacob to love her. Well, guess who noticed Leah's broken heart? God did. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb. God sees her pain. And out of his kindness, he gives her a child. And Leah is, she's kind of a minor character in the broader story. She's not a major character. A little bit like Hagar, if you remember, Abraham and Hagar. She's very much along that line in terms of character importance. But guess what? God sees them both. Hagar was the one who taught us the name of God, El Roy, the God who sees me. And here, again, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb. And so then she has this child, and she names him Reuben, because the Lord has seen. He has seen. God sees and cares for both Hagar and Leah. If you feel obscure, if you feel unimportant, unnoticed, God notices those kind of people in the Bible, the people who feel less important. And part of God's care for Leah is to give her children. She ends up having four sons here, while Rachel, the wife Jacob loves, is barren for many years. But just look more closely at her brokenheartedness. Every time she names a child, she names her first child Reuben. Reuben. It means, look, a son. And she explains, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. But he doesn't. Because second son, same as the first. Second son she names Simeon. And Simeon means herd. She conceived a son and she said, because the Lord has heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too, Simeon. The third son, she names Levi, right? What does she say then? Now at last, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. So she names him Levi, which means attached. If you think about what she names these baby boys of hers, looks to me that Jacob has nothing to do with naming them. What does that tell you? These are his first three sons. She names them. Can you feel her pain? Can you feel her sadness? She's married to a man who doesn't love her. You cannot blame her for being brokenhearted about this. This is terrible. But how much power does she have to make her husband love her? She has none. Giving him sons isn't doing it. She thought maybe that'll do it. She can't make herself look any different. He doesn't love her. You know, I couldn't make Ann love me either. Leah cannot make Jacob love her. But then she gets pregnant a fourth time. This one's different. This one is different. There's been a shift in her heart. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last, my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons, Levi. Verse 35, she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time, I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah, which Judah sounds like the Hebrew word for praise, Yada, Yuda, Judah. Judah means praise. This time I will praise the Lord. Her heart is shifting, and it's not as broken. We can't blame Leah for longing for the love of her husband. Of course she does, but it's totally outside of her control. As bad as she wants to, she cannot change this circumstance. So when her fourth son comes along, she names him differently. Why? Because her focus has shifted from what she can't control to what she already has. What she's already been given by God himself. Jacob doesn't love her, but Yahweh does. Yahweh does. So she names this son Judah because God's love for her is beginning to fill that void that Jacob has left. Psalm 34:18 says, God is near to the brokenhearted. God is near to the brokenhearted. And the truth is, he has been loving Leah all along. It just took her a while to notice. So if that's the case, is God's love a good second best option when we don't get what we really want? Wouldn't Jacob's love have been better? That's what she really wanted. And it is kind of the way we think about it sometimes, guys, if we're honest. When we can't have what we really want, then we find comfort in God. All right, I guess I'll settle. Is God's love for us second best? The only reason we feel that way is because we can't see clearly yet. Human love is so imperfect. God's love is an anchor. Human love fails us. Anybody can say amen to that? Amen. Human love fails us, but God's love is perfect. It provides a stability nothing else can. Of course, Leah longs for the love of her husband. But as she recognizes Yahweh's love for her, it begins to give her hope and help to live in this less than ideal situation that none of you would volunteer for. But God's love is actually better. It's actually better. And that is where our verse of the day comes back in. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Leah began to delight herself in the Lord. And when she did, she was able to find joy again. Joy in him, even though her situation had not changed. As long as Leah's joy is dependent on her husband's love for her, she's got no joy. But when she began to attach her joy to God's delight and God's care for her, when the desire of her heart is focused on God himself, he became her satisfaction, and he was enough. So let me ask you a question. How do you look at your relationship with God? You think about that a second. Some people see God as the one who's supposed to help them get what they want. He's the means by which their true desires are fulfilled. Be careful. Those are the people who are most likely to lose their faith. Why? Because if you're expecting God to do something for you, to fix your marriage, to give you a spouse, to heal your puppy, to find your missing watch, to pass that class that's kicking your tail, to get that raise and make that money, buy that car, whatever that thing is that you want God to do for you and he doesn't do it, what's the point of praying? Why bother? How am I supposed to trust God if he doesn't answer my prayer? What if God isn't supposed to give us what we want? What? What if a healthy relationship with God is not God giving me what I want? What if a healthy relationship with God is when God is what I want? Huh. Before he encountered Christ, the Apostle Paul looked at God as a means to an end. He embraced the religious system of Judaism as the best way to gain power and influence and prestige and a success among his people. And he was really successful. But after he encountered Christ, he threw all of that in the trash. Philippians chapter 3 picks up after he'd thrown it all away. Everything that he had gained, everything he had worked his whole life for, he said, whatever to what was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things and consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Having Christ, knowing Christ became the goal, his desire, his delight. Not the means of some other goal. He says it later. He says, I want to know Christ. What are you talking about, Paul? You know Christ. No, I want to know him more. I want to know him better. I want to know Christ. How do you see your relationship with God? Do you see God as the one who's supposed to give you what you want? Or has he become the one you want most? Again, I thought back to back in the day, like years ago, high school days. There were two things I wanted more than anything else. I wanted money, and I wanted a wife and a family. High school, that's what I wanted. Money and a wife and family, possibly in that order. I was determined I was going to get a decent job where I made good money, which I knew meant I am not going to be a pastor. Pastors are broke. Not doing that. I want money so I know what I'm not going to do. I could have some control over what career I pursued and what I did that would be more likely to make me a boatload of money. So I had some control of that. That second thing I wanted, I had less control over, and I knew that. So I had this fear inside of me. What if I never get one? What if I never hook one? What if I never get me a wife and make me some children's? I had that fear. And in my head as a high schooler, I interpret that means I'm going to be miserable all my days. Now, 30 years later, I know being married does not automatically mean happiness. And the amen to that, don't do it. Don't do it. She might be here. He might be here. But I also realize that being single is not necessarily a curse either. So two things I wanted. I wanted money and a wife and family. So at that point in my spiritual journey, faith was trusting God to help me get those things. I'm going to follow you, God. Just help me get a good job and find a good wife that we can make a good family. If God would do those things for me, we're good. But here's what I was actually doing to God with that mindset. I had turned God into the servant of my idols. Do I need to tell you that's a bad idea? If he didn't help me make a lot of money and provide a good wife for me, then in my mind, he let me down. And if that's the case, what's the point? Are you starting to see an all too common backwards way of thinking that we sometimes fall into? Maybe I'm not the only one. Maybe there's one person here who needs to hear this today. Besides me, I needed to. But guys, I had made God the servant of my idols. It feels wrong to even say that out loud. But that's the truth. My desires for money and a family were greater than my desire for God. I had not yet learned to delight myself in the Lord. But praise be to God. He wasn't giving up on me. And he wasn't going to turn me into a little pile of ashes like I deserved. But if God were ever to become my delight and my desire so that he could joyfully then give me the desires of my heart, he first had to help me break free from those idols, those ruling desires, neither of which were evil, by the way. They only become evil when we turn them into our idols, and in which case they must be broken. And sometimes that breaking process is really painful. Not always. Other times it comes by God's mercy through spiritual insight, conviction, and repentance. Thankfully, in that situation, it was more of the latter for me. Freshman year of college, God convicted my heart. I'm clinging to the wrong things. And it wasn't good. It wasn't healthy. So I had to let those things go. My two things. If I wanted to move forward with God, which I did, there could be no other gods before him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit of God in me, I let those things go. I surrendered them to him. I surrender my future to God. My need to make money and my fear that I'd never find a wife. Okay, God, I don't know what you're going to do with this, but here. And I gave those desires to God in the fall of 1994, 18 years old. And I began a journey where I'm still learning to delight in God more than in anything else. I'm still a work in process, but God has first place. 5 years after that decision, God made me a pastor. And I love it. And praise God, I'm not broke. That same year, he also gave me an incredible wife who I haven't always appreciated as much as I do now. She knows I appreciate her more now than I used to. Without a doubt in my mind, without a moment's hesitation, the life God has given me after surrendering that to him is far better than whatever life I would have made for myself. I'm so glad I listened and let go. And he gave me four incredible kids, a great church family, an amazing community. I love Kutztown. Kempton's all right too. He's given me some good friends, and he's given me a wife that I love more and more every year. But all of those things, because he's brought us through some painful stuff too, all of those blessings, they take second place to my top delight in God himself. I want to know Christ. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Leah was on that journey too. At first, she saw God as the one to turn her husband's heart around. Her husband's love was her heart's idol. But eventually, she came to feel the satisfaction of knowing God's own heart was already turned toward her. But to get to that place of satisfaction, Leah had to let go of her need to be loved by Jacob. She had to find her satisfaction in the God who loved her, not in the husband who didn't. So I'll ask you again, where are you at in your relationship with God? Maybe there's something you need to let go of. Maybe there's right now you're thinking there's something I need God to do for me that I've decided I can't be happy without. God, this is what you need to do. Be a good God. If God brings something to your mind, like he did for me freshman year of college, money, and a wife. If there's something God's brought to your mind, it may not be money or a wife. There's a gajillion things it could be. But if God brings something to your mind right now, surrender it. Surrender it right now. Don't keep holding on. Give it to God. Turn your heart toward Him. Delight yourself in the God who already loves you. The God who's your stability and joy and hope. Put your hope in God, not whatever that other thing is. And if you do, He will fill you with joy and satisfaction, even if your circumstances never get better. Some of you know my brother's journey recently. My brother's faith has been tested in probably the hardest way it can possibly be tested. Last month, my brother Dan and his wife Trista, they lost their 18-year-old son in a tragic accident. Most of you know about that. I'm telling you, their response to that has made it so clear that in their mind, God is not the one who gives them what they want. That's not how they see it. He Himself is what they want. Their trust, I mean, it's painful, it's agonizing. Their trust really is in God, even in their deepest pain. It really, really is. Psalm chapter 73, I'm almost done. I promise I'm almost done. Psalm chapter 73, after the psalmist is finished complaining about how unfair life is and how the wicked seem to prosper while the righteous seem to always suffer, he's almost lost his faith in this psalm, but then God opens his eyes and opens his heart, and this is what he says toward the end of the psalm, Psalm 73, verse 25. After all that, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." My portion, the thing I want. Those are powerful words for somebody facing deep loss like my brother, for somebody facing illness, something that's not going away, for the effects of aging, right? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Can you say that to God? You're my portion, God. You're my greatest desire. Back in the day, my portion, my dreams, I dreamed of owning a Porsche 911 Turbo with a big, huge spoiler in the back. Porsche 911 Turbo, that's part of I want money so I can do stuff like that. Guys, what a superficial dream. That's not my dream anymore. I don't care. My dreams have been upgraded and satisfied. You are my portion. My delight is in the Lord, and He has given me the desires of my heart. How about you? How do you look at your relationship with God? I'm going to give you a minute right now. It's something we always do at Cornerstone. Just a minute to think, a minute to pray. What's my next step with God? And think about, there's a couple things you might want to think about. Take some time to reflect on the way you see your relationship with God. Is He someone who's supposed to give you what you want, or is God Himself what you want? And secondly, maybe there's something you're holding on to that you need to give over to God so He can become your desire, so He can become your delight. Take a minute right now, just you and God. Is there a next step He's prompting your heart to take? If so, do it.
Let's pray together. God, I know You're still stirring in people's hearts like You did in mine almost 30 years ago. So God, if You're stirring, may we be responsive. Because whenever You stir, it's for our good. Help us trust You. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you rise and sing with us, "Be Thou My Vision"? Think about the words of these verses, and if that's where your heart is.
Thank you. riches I need not, or man's empty praise. Thou art in heaven, and now and always. Thou and thou only, the first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure.
Singing. It's good to hear your voices. Amen. You guys can have a seat.
All right. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all here. We are so thankful to New Jerusalem Zion for hosting us, and we're looking forward to these next couple weeks. So continue to be in prayer the next couple weeks for Cornerstone and New Jerusalem Zion as we're meeting here and figuring out what the future holds. If you are new with us today, welcome. And the bulletins that you got in the back have, or when you came in, have a tear-off portion that you can use. Every week you can use it if you want to share a prayer request, or if you're brand new, you can fill it out and share it and let us know who you are. Get on our email list. The offering box placement is in the very back. When you go through the doors, there's a stand there at the top of the steps. That's where the offering box is. We don't pass that at Cornerstone. If you want to give, you can do so at the back there. We will be having a brunch on May 3rd after our third Sunday here. To one, have brunch because that's fun, and two, have a congregational meeting to talk about our trial here and what we want to do moving forward. So we hope that you can make that, and I think we can look for a sign up that will be coming out in the next week or two for food. I did want to highlight, I've talked about this, next week is the Spring Chicken 5K, and Claire Prince let me know that her family has signed up to walk in that. So if you were thinking about signing up but wasn't sure who was going and you want to walk with them, they will be there. Or if you'd like to sponsor them and know somebody who's actually walking or running in it, you can sponsor them as well. If you scan this QR code, you can sign up. And also downstairs, our information table is in the fellowship hall. You can, there's a QR code down there with a packet of information that you can look at if you'd like to sign up. There was something I want, okay, I'm going to say this because tonight is the wings for the men. If you're a young man, young or old man, there's no age, you can go to Klinger's at the Reading Airport for all you can eat wings tonight at 5 p.m. You can meet the guys there. One other thing I just wanted to say is down on the info tables, the summer home group session signups are out. So those will start in May. June and July will meet. Same days, Sunday, Monday, or Tuesday. And you can look at those down there to sign up for the times and what night might work best for you. I think that's all I have for today. We still have snack and coffee and tea downstairs. Take your time, hang out, and have a great day.